Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Tuesday, July the 19th. We are coming to you live here in this hour. It's open lines, but first we're going to be playing for you an interview that we had earlier today with David Barton of Wall Builders. I'm Todd Wilkin. Now, when we're done with this interview, it's going to lap over into the next segment of the program. I want to hear from you, your reaction to the interview. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Some very interesting things in our conversation with David Barton of Wall Builders coming up here in just a minute. Then your reaction, your questions, and your comments. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In the last half hour of the program, we're going to return to our subject of our ongoing daily series here on Issues Etc., part three of our nine-part daily series on law and gospel. Pastor John Pless, author of our Issues Etc. book of the month for July, will be our guest. The book's called Handling the Word of Truth, Law and Gospel in the Church Today. Today we're going to talk about preaching law and gospel in the wrong order to the wrong people, and we're also going to discuss, this is something that is often missed in the whole distinction between law and gospel. Where do you look for comfort when the gospel is preached? Where are you told to look? To your own strivings, to your own prayers? If you're struggling with sin, does your pastor say to you, well, you just need to go pray some more, you need to go struggle some more, and then you'll have comfort in this? Or are you pointed outside yourself to God's word and sacraments? That's all coming up in our conversation with Pastor John Pless in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Now, between now and then, the subject is Christianity and the Founding Fathers, and I guess you could say, is America a Christian nation? A couple things to listen for before we begin this interview. Very quickly, listen for his answers to the following questions. They're all in there. Has the United States ever been a Christian nation? Listen carefully for that question and its answer. Is the U.S. Constitution a Christian document? Is the U.S. a new Israel or the new Israel? Does the United States have most favored nation status with God? Somewhere in this interview, you also hear me ask him about these phrases, under God or in God we trust. Is that necessarily the Trinitarian God of Christianity? Listen for his answer. And other questions in there. We began our interview with David Barton, who's an author and a historian and founder of this parachurch organization called Wall Builders. If you've ever watched TBN, you've seen him on there with Paul and Jan Crouch. If you've ever watched Pat Robertson, you've seen him on there. If you've ever watched D. James Kennedy, you've seen him on or heard him on his program as well. David Barton is the go-to guy for the Christian Nation crowd. Wall Builders is his organization. We began our interview with him by asking him, what is Wall Builders?
Wall Builders is what I would call something related to historical reclamation. We own about 70,000 documents from before 1812, so we own thousands of the handwritten documents of the guys who did the Declaration, the Constitution, etc. And among those documents, we really kind of focus on constitutional, religious, moral heritage, whether that be church history or constitutional history or black history or any other aspect. We've got those tens of thousands of original documents. So we kind of pull those back out for people to see what we used to be like and what was originally intended.
What is the term Wall Builders intended to convey?
We use that out of the Bible book of Nehemiah, which is a great story of how people in a community got involved to rebuild their city, revealed what was around them. And so we really use that as a great allegorical parallel for what we think Christians should be doing, should have an impact in the civic community. They need to rebuild in their education areas, in their civic areas, in so many areas, and just the church in general, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, etc., just as a real model there in Nehemiah of how to go about really affecting your community, affecting that the area around which you live.
David, you were recently selected by Time Magazine as one of the 25 most influential evangelicals in America. Your thoughts on that?
Well, I've always said you really can't trust the media, so I'm not sure I can trust them on this time either. There's a lot of other folks that I would have chosen and put in there. It was a surprise to me, and they chose it for whatever reason. So if something good can come out of that, if they can be used in some way to help move forward the reclamation, the reinstitution of traditional religious and moral values, then I'm all for it. But I was surprised by it, and I thought a lot of other people really deserved it.
You are often quoted in the media. You are often quoted in print as well. What are your credentials to speak on the subjects that surround early American history?
You know, I'm not sure that I have any credentials to speak on that. Probably the greatest credentials come from the possession of those original documents, because there's so little that can be brought up that we can't take back to original. And then it becomes, for example, the opinion of James Wilson versus the opinion of some professor somewhere. It becomes the opinion of John Jay versus the opinion of a current Supreme Court justice. And when you're talking John Jay, you're talking the original Chief Justice, the guy who did the Federalist Papers, the guy who caused the Constitution to be adopted. I think it's probably likely he understood original intent greater than does a Stevens or an O'Connor or someone else. So if there is any credentialing, it would be simply because we're able to point to original documents and bring back things that by and large, prior to World War II, most Americans knew anyway. Today, it's like a shocking discovery to find, for example, that four of the 27 grievances in the Declaration dealt with the fact the founders wanted to create a nation that didn't have judicial activism. That's what they had in Great Britain. They wanted a nation where judges didn't make policy, so they gave us six clauses in the Constitution. And yet today, people are shocked to hear that there are four clauses in the Declaration and six in the Constitution that are designed to stop judicial usurpations. So what we're really doing is bringing out the old stuff that everybody used to know that's kind of surprised to so many people today. So if there's credentialing, it's probably due to the fact that we own those original documents.
You are often quoted by those who want to promote the notion that America is or has been a Christian nation. Is America a Christian nation, the United States?
Well, it all depends on how you define it, and I've had no one give me a satisfactory definition yet. If a Christian nation means that you have a nation in which all your laws are Christian, no, we've never been. If it means a nation in which you have laws that say you have to be a Christian to be here, no, we've never been. If it's a nation that has laws that say you have to go to these Christian churches and believe these things, we've never been. If it's a nation that is founded under the influence of a large majority of Christians and that is conducted according to what we would call Judeo-Christian values, then yes, we have been. I have dozens of the signers of the Constitution and Declaration who declared America to be a Christian nation. We have scores of Supreme Court cases, both state and federal, that have declared America to be a Christian nation. And I've been involved in seven cases at the U.S. Supreme Court. In the most recent case, the Van Orden case out of Texas, the dissenting opinion is written by Justice Stevens, and in that he points out that 94% of Americans claim some religious faith. And of that 94%, 95.5% of that group claims the Christian faith. So we're talking about 90% of the nation that self-identifies as Christian. Now, does that constitute us as a Christian nation? And I don't have a clue. But if I look at a nation like Israel or any other nation, if I say, well, they're 90% Jews, it must be a Jewish nation. They're 90% Muslims, it must be a Muslim nation. It's striking to me that in the dealings I have with other governments across the world, virtually every other government in the world except America considers America to be a Christian nation. So based on historical things and that loose definition, it's not in any way a theocratic definition, it's just a definition of the influence of people and what they choose. I would say that by modern definitions, yeah, we're probably a Christian nation, but that doesn't mean we're exclusive. We open our doors to all faiths, all people. I would say that at least the Supreme Court recognized we were a Christian nation, and the Founding Fathers certainly said we were. But that at no point has been exclusivity, which is what a lot of people try to spin it nowadays. I find it significant that we had so many Founding Fathers that were Jewish, and so many of the Christian Founding Fathers worked side by side with so many Jewish Founding Fathers. So even calling themselves a Christian nation, that didn't mean exclusivity.
So it was intended in the founders' minds to speak narrowly of the predominant religious influence in this nation that they were founding. Is that,
that's
would
right.
that be a good definition for you?
That'd be a good definition. It's the same thing you see in the Declaration. When they use the phrase, the laws of nature, nature's God, that eight-word phrase comes directly out of the law books of the day. And that is defined, the laws of nature and nature's God are defined as God's revealed law given in the Holy Scriptures. And that would be the Judeo-Christian ethic. And that's why the Ten Commandments were more often found in government buildings than they were in religious buildings. That's why we've always had a respect and a veneration for the free exercise of religion, be that whatever it might, because that's a right of conscience. So based on the narrow definition they had, that's a good definition, as you've expressed it, Todd.
Is the U.S. Constitution a Christian document?
Well, it's argued today that it's a godless document. And of course, there's actually five reasons why it is not a godless document. Number one is Article 7 of the Constitution attaches itself to the Declaration of Independence. Declaration of Independence is loaded with references to God, four explicit direct references, several indirect references, So, number one, the problem we have today is we separate the Constitution from the Declaration. That's a brand new thing in the courts. That's over the last three decades that they've said the Constitution stands alone. So if you reject the Declaration, you still have Article 7 that ties it. Number two is the source of the founders' ideas. Political scientists have found that the most frequently quoted source during the creation of the Constitution was the Bible. 34% of the founders' quotes came out of the Bible. We have specifically from George Washington, Alexander Hamilton, the separation of powers. They're based on Jeremiah 17:9. I can show you chapter and verse in the Bible and how that is almost verbatim in the U.S. Constitution. Article 3, Section 1, Paragraph 1 goes back to Deuteronomy 17:6, nearly verbatim. Article 3, Section 3, Paragraph 2 goes back to Ezekiel 18:20, nearly verbatim. So to say that it's a godless document, you got to take out a lot of clauses that quote the Bible. The third thing that you'll find is that the founders themselves, in the oath, there are five oath clauses in the Constitution. And as they wrote those clauses, they said this is a religious clause because an oath is a promise to God Almighty to keep your word. And as John Witherspoon, signer of the Declaration, called it, he said, an oath is an act of worship because you're telling God, here's what I'm going to do. So the oath clauses were always viewed as religious clauses. That's why until the last 20 years we took an oath on the Bible. We said, so help me God, as part of the oath, because it was a religious clause, and that's required by the Constitution. You also have the Article 7 of the Constitution where the founders said, we've done this document in the year of our Lord. And they didn't have to say that. I checked a lot of government documents in that period, and a lot of them did not have the clause in the year of our Lord. So they could have said, we've done this in 1787. They didn't. They said in the year of our Lord, which is a Christian acknowledgement. And finally, the fifth acknowledgement in the Constitution is what's called the Sunday's Accepted Clause. It says when Congress passes a law, the president has 10 days to sign it, Sunday's accepted. And the Supreme Court's pointed out that Sunday is the only religion in the world that has a Sunday Sabbath is Christianity. And not all Christians have a Sunday Sabbath. We've got Seventh-day Baptists and Seventh-day Adventists and Sabbatarians. But the only religion that has a Sunday Sabbath is Christianity. And we take that day off and say the president can't do anything legislatively and Congress can't do anything legislatively on that day. So the courts said that the Sunday's Accepted Clause is another proof of the Christian construction of the Constitution. So those five things show that it's not a godless document.
Now, you've made the case it certainly isn't a godless document, but is it an explicitly Christian document?
Well, the guys who did the oath clauses, like Rufus King, signer of the Constitution, who did the oath clauses, said that the oath is a Christian doctrine, that it believes, and I would argue that it's probably a Judeo-Christian doctrine, but nonetheless, he and John Witherspoon and so many others said that it is a Christian belief, that the pagan world does not have the influence of the Christian belief in an oath. Certainly in the year of our Lord, it certainly makes it in that aspect. And the Sunday's accepted clause would make it, again, a Christian. So three out of those five things would make it Christian. Five out of the five make it pro-God. Three out of the five make it pro-Christian. Now, again, this is not the Christianity that people try to make exclusivity with theocratic Christianity. It's not that at all. But it certainly has a Christian construction to it.
Is the U.S. a new Israel?
Well, you know, the founders believe that, and that's a logical belief considering the fact that you hadn't had an old Israel for about 1,800 years. But you had all the promises that God was going to have himself a people. And so you'll find so often in founders' writings, both John Adams and Sam Adams and Hancock and so many others, that they said, why can't America be God's people? Why can't America be dedicated to him like Israel was in the Old Testament? So that, notwithstanding the fact that there hadn't been an Israel for 1,800 years, they said, you know, why not America? And that was part of their belief and part of their thinking. That was certainly part of the thinking of the Puritans who came here, is why can't we have a New Testament Israel? Why can't we have a nation dedicated to God? So John Winthrop, in that model of Christian charity he wrote in 1630 to guide the Puritans, said that we're a city set on a hill. I mean, we're there to show Christian charity to the rest of the world. We're going to be God's model of Christianity. So that's a very clear belief. I think that for most Christians today who recognize the sovereignty and the independence and really the divine providence of God in the creation of Israel in 1948, there's not a belief that America is the Christian Israel. I mean, there's only one Israel, that's God's people, that's the seed of Abraham. But I do think that that's why you find that Christianity is probably the greatest ally of Israel as a state and Israel as an independent nation and Israel as a people and the Jewish people themselves. But prior to the to the really the creation of Israel as an independent sovereign nation in 1848, yeah, there was a pretty predominant view in America that why can't America be a Christian Israel like we had in the Old Testament, except the New Testament version?
So the founders wanted to frame the United States as self-perception as a new Israel, in quotes. Do you believe that the U.S. is a new Israel in the sense a chosen people, the same way that the Old Testament people of God were chosen of God, not simply saw themselves as Israel, but chosen of God as Israel?
Well, I think that there are some interesting evidences when you look at divine intervention in the course of a nation. Certainly, there's been a number of divine interventions here, but I'm a firm believer in the biblical doctrine that God's no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of nations. I think that any nation or any people who will take his principles and apply them will find themselves in a very favorable position. I find it significant that here, just in the last few weeks, the Ukraine, the prime minister stood up and said, you know, we're up under the Soviet Union, and Ukraine is going to be a Christian nation. What we've seen in areas like some of the former Slovakian republics, you know, they're proclaiming themselves Christian nations. We're seeing that in nations across Africa. And I think that they can have the same type of success that America has had if they use the same type of biblical principles. And so, is America unique? I think it has been unique. Is it uniquely unique in the fact that it's the only nation that's ever going to be like that? I don't think that that's necessarily true. I think we've been unique because we have been God-honoring longer than any other nation except perhaps Old Testament Israel. But we certainly have been blessed with the 229 years under the same piece of paper, and no nation in the history of the world has done that. And so I do believe that that is a sovereign divine blessing.
We're talking with David Barton, who's an author and an historian and founder of a parachurch organization called Wall Builders. Their website, wallbuilders.org, wallbuilders.org, talking about Christianity and the founding fathers. David, do you believe that the United States has a most favored nation status with God?
Again, I go back to the principle that anyone who will use God's principles, I think he'll honor. So if we have a most favored nation status, and I don't think it's a most favored nation, but I do think that we have probably applied more of those principles than so many other nations have, and I think that's why we would look uniquely different. But I don't think we are the most favored nation in the sense that we're the only one like it, we're the only one picked out, and we're the only one he's ever going to use like that. I don't buy that because I do buy the universality of those principles to any nation, any people, any point in time.
Is the under God phrase in the Pledge of Allegiance, and another example, the "In God We Trust" on our coinage and our currency, that phrase, is that necessarily the triune God of Christianity?
Interesting. I don't know that can be said. Now, I know that when they formed the Great Seal and it went through three different committees between 1776 and 1792, in the records of Congress, They certainly said that the all-seeing eye over the triangle was the triune God, the eye of the triune God, and as they point out, that's why it's in a triangle, because of the triune God. The all-seeing eye had been used in other contexts, and it was always the eye of God Almighty. But when they put in that triangle, they said that that was the triune God, and that is the only evidence I have seen of that specifically. For example, the first proposal for the Great Seal made by John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, and Thomas Jefferson was an Old Testament proposal. They proposed that the seal of the United States be Israel being led in the wilderness, pillar of fire by day, by night, and a cloud by day, and that part of that picture portray Moses standing over the Red Sea holding his rod forth and the waters rushing in to destroy the Egyptians. The motto of the United States they proposed to be rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. So that clearly is an Old Testament model that those three guys brought forth. You will find a mix of Old and New Testament type beliefs in the symbolism and in the declarations. The four acknowledgments in the Declaration of Independence would be not necessarily Trinitarian or Christian, but they would be God acknowledging. They would be definitely theistic, monotheistic. So I would say there's a mix of evidence on both sides of that.
Now, most historians believe that James Madison, Ben Franklin, and Thomas Jefferson had probably the most influence on creating, forming, and shaping our Constitution. Would you say that these three men were Christians?
Well, I would back up first off to say that prior to 1946, nobody said that Madison was father of the Constitution. Prior to 1946, historical books will say that George Washington, Charles Cotesworth Pinckney, James Wilson, and that they were the and Roger Sherman were the four master builders of the Constitution. 1946 is when Jefferson first became the father of the Constitution. It's in 1947 when Jefferson first became the Supreme Court expert on the Constitution. If you look prior to 1947, you'll see Jefferson cited in less than a dozen federal court cases. Since 1947, he's been cited in over 3,000. So I think that we're talking about the elevation of founding fathers to positions they previously did not hold, a modern phenomenon. We didn't elevate Jefferson because, number one, he was not in the nation when the Constitution was formed. He was not here when the Bill of Rights was formed. He himself wrote a letter to Joseph Priestley saying, "Do not call me a constitutional expert. I was not in the nation when it was done." You have with Madison, at the records of the Constitutional Convention, 70 proposals that he made on the floor of the convention, and 40 of them were voted down. So more than half of his ideas were rejected. So he was not the leading thinker at that point in time. So,
would you consider Thomas Jefferson a Christian from what you know of his writings and his
I wouldn't consider him a Christian. He calls himself that on two occasions, but I would not consider him a Christian within that framework. But there's a mixed record on his writings.
Now, he is the author of the Declaration of Independence, and you've
he's one of the five authors. He's the principal author.
You have made the point several times in our conversation, I think very adeptly, that the Constitution harkens back to that Declaration of Independence.
Right.
That is certainly Jeffersonian influence on the Constitution, wouldn't you say?
But you're making the assumption that Jefferson, while not a Christian, was secular. And I would point you, for example, to the 1803 treaty that he negotiated that was unanimously ratified by the Senate, in which Jefferson himself negotiated in that we would use federal funding to pay for missionaries to evangelize the Indians, the Kaskaskia Treaty of 1803. Jefferson also personally negotiated in that we would give money to build houses of worship for them to worship after they were evangelized. We also ignore the fact that Thomas Jefferson, and as I mentioned, I own 70,000 documents, the way Jefferson signed his presidential documents, and I recently did a piece on this in the Notre Dame Law Review, and I actually photographed and put in copies of his documents. He signed his documents in the year of our Lord Christ, 1803, 4, 5, whatever the year was. So that was his closing appellation on his official presidential documents. We also find from the records of Congress, these are on display at the Library of Congress, that between 1801 and 1809, when Jefferson was president, he never missed a Sunday's attendance at church, and the church was at the U.S. Capitol, a church that he approved. It met in the old House of Representatives. He was there every Sunday. And interestingly, we also have the records where that Jefferson brought the Marine Corps band in to play the worship services in the U.S. Capitol on Sunday. We also find that on the day that he wrote that separation of church and state phrase, which was Friday, January the 1st, 1802, 2 days later, he went to the Capitol to hear church sermon preached by Reverend John Leland, his close friend who preached in the Capitol that day. So the fact that Jefferson may have been the chief writer of the Declaration in no way suggests that it was secular in its mindset. We have way too many things of Jefferson doing what most people today, including what people might call the radical right Christian movement. I don't know of a single Christian that's comfortable with government funding evangelism, but Jefferson did it. So Jefferson is probably much further to the pro-religious side than most people.
All right, now we have to stop it right there. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with David Barton, author and historian and founder of the parachurch organization called Wall Builders. About 10 more minutes left in that conversation. Then your reaction, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Having a bit of trouble pinning him down on whether or not Thomas Jefferson was a Christian. At first he says no, and then he seems to assemble evidence that he was. Answering questions that I didn't ask, but we'll get your reaction after the interview is over. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It's true. Every Christian desires a better understanding of the Bible. What is the key to rightly interpreting, understanding, and applying God's Word of Holy Scripture? As simple and as old-fashioned as it may sound, that key is an understanding of our sin and God's grace in Jesus Christ. In other words, the Bible's message of both law and gospel. For a better understanding of God's Word, check out our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July Handling the Word of Truth, Law and Gospel in the Church Today. You can find the book at one of two CPH bookstore locations in St. Louis, one at 3558 South Jefferson in the city, the other on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. Look for the CPH bookstore signs. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. It's called Handling the Word of Truth, Law and Gospel in the Church Today.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Polls conducted by Associated Press, CNN, USA Today, and Fox News all show up to 75% of Americans believe an act of terrorism in this country is likely in the near future. But most are not overly concerned and are continuing their day-to-day lives. Bill Wilson has more.
What the overwhelming majority of Americans seem to sense, that a terrorist attack on U.S. soil is inevitable, is confirmed by former FBI consultant and author of Osama's Revenge, The Next 9/11. Paul Williams believes that attack could be nuclear.
Intelligence agencies throughout the world have come to a common consensus, and it was voiced by Warren Buffett, that an attack of imminent attack of nuclear terrorism is imminent.
A threat of which President George W. Bush seems to be quite aware.
We're working with our allies to share information and to prevent terrorists from obtaining weapons of mass destruction.
And the president specifically mentioned nuclear weapons in his speech about terrorism last week.
Together with our allies, we uncovered and dismantled Libya's nuclear program. We work with Pakistan and other nations to shut down the world's most dangerous nuclear trading network.
Williams, however, believes the threat is already here.
These cells, I know, are already established. They're established with the help of the various mosques throughout the country. 80% of the mosques in the U.S. right now, according to sources, including Sheikh Kabbani, have been radicalized.
Both Williams and the president agree that the Patriot Act must be strengthened and renewed to protect America against the terrorist threat. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bill Wilson in Washington.
According to AP, a majority, 51%, approve of President Bush's handling of terrorism and his foreign policy. That's up from 45% a month ago and the highest rating in that area since March. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Do you want more of God's grace? Village Lutheran Church in Ladue is a Bible-believing church faithful to the Scriptures, a place for the whole family, a community that cares, with a vibrant, historic Christian liturgy. Village Lutheran Church is located at 9237 Clayton Road in Ladue. www.villagelutheranchurch.org. Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, 314-993-1834.
You know, it's possible to read an excerpt of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July on our website, issuesetc.org. It's titled, Handling the Word of Truth, Law and Gospel in the Church Today. More information is available from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Handling the Word of Truth by Pastor John Pless, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July.
Well, it sounds like from the news, the hurricanes strike and then they swing back around and they strike again. And we're very early into a very serious hurricane season, and it's only just begun. Puts me in mind of LCMS World Relief and the disaster relief that they give for these kinds of immediate things. I mean, when a hurricane strikes, you need help now, tomorrow, and not 2 weeks from now. For more information about LCMS World Relief, call them here in St. Louis, 314-996-1683, 314-996-1683, or look for their logo at our website, issuesetc.org. Right there on the homepage, you'll find LCMS World Relief, issuesetc.org. Now back to our interview with David Barton on Christianity and the Founding Fathers. We will get your reaction to this interview in about 10 minutes when the rest of it has completed. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Just a recap for those of you who might be tuning in. He is a humble man and knowledgeable, humble about his expertise and his credentials, although he wasn't able to give a definition of what America as a Christian nation is. He seemed unwilling to do that. In fact, At one point, he said 90% of Americans are Judeo-Christian, and he asks himself rhetorically, does that mean we're a Christian nation? His response to his own question, I don't have a clue. Now, this is Mr. Christian Nation. This is the man that the Christian Nation crowd goes to answer the question, is America a Christian nation? And he says, I don't know. Seemed to equivocate just a bit. When it came down to it for David Barton, at least in our interview, the most he was willing to say was that there's a Christian influence, moral influence on our nation, and that's about it. Now, we'll have your reaction in about 10 minutes. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our interview continued. He has answered the question about Thomas Jefferson. I ask, were James Madison and Benjamin Franklin Christian?
Franklin, in the same way, we find in Franklin's writings that he had always assumed himself kind of to be a religious guy. He says, when I stand before God, I'm going to make heaven, no problem, because he believes his works were good. The first time he's asked specifically about Christianity is a letter from Ezra Stiles 4 months before he dies. And in that letter to Stiles, he said, interesting, nobody's ever asked me about Christianity before. But you do find that in Franklin's writings, interesting thing that he proposed with George Whitefield, and you see Franklin's autobiography, he's a close friend of evangelist George Whitefield. Franklin proposed, interestingly enough, that he and Whitefield obtain the Ohio Territory and make it a Christian colony. And this is Franklin's letter, to make it a Christian colony, because he said the French traders in that territory were terrible examples of Christianity to Indians, and he thought that he and Whitefield could make a Christian colony to show the Indians how Christianity really worked. You will find that in 1768, he and Francis Hopkinson, another soon-to-be signer of the Declaration, started a series of schools for African Americans, which is unheard of in America. And Franklin said that school for African Americans was to teach them academics and the principles of Christianity. You'll find that Franklin started three universities, and one is the University of Pennsylvania in 1740. 1749, he wrote a famous piece called Proposals Relating to the Education of Youth in Pennsylvania. And in that, he said that the University of Pennsylvania, history taught that Christianity is the public religion of utility and that a nation's got to be based on Christianity. You have Franklin also writing proclamations for governor. He was a governor of the state of Pennsylvania, issued prayer proclamations. So Franklin, while I would not at all say that he's Christian, I would say that he perceived himself to be a pro-Christian guy living in a pro-Christian world and never considered it personally, but certainly his life and writings very much promote Christianity within that framework. And he and Jefferson undoubtedly are two of the least religious founding fathers, no question about it. And yet what they themselves promoted is very significant.
What percentage of our founding fathers attended church on a weekly basis, and what kind of churches were they?
I don't know that we know that statistic, and I don't know that we can say, because in the case of George Washington, for him to go to church on a weekly basis required a 2.5-hour ride on horseback, one way. Charles Carroll lived in a part of Maryland where they did not have enough people to have a church there. So he himself personally, he was the wealthiest man in America, Charles Carroll, signer of the Declaration, personally endowed and funded a chapel in that part of Maryland so they could have religious worship. So you'll find that a lot of Americans lived a long way away from any church at all whatsoever. You'll find that despite the fact Washington lived 2.5 hours away, he rarely missed church, but that was not always the case with all these guys. So it's hard to know. I don't know that there's any records on church attendance at all. I've seen some. They're all modern, and they're all based on different standards of how you measure church attendance, and I flat don't know that it's possible to know. It is possible to know what their religious beliefs were, because the one thing about the founders is they are prolific writers. I mean, today, so far, we have reprinted 100 volumes of George Washington's writings, has over 100,000 letters. You have 40 volumes of Jefferson's, 40 volumes of Madison, 60 of Hamilton, 40 of Franklin, 33 of John Adams. They kept diaries. So we know a lot about their faith aspect, but I don't know that we can measure frequency of church attendance. I don't know if there's any way to do that.
Finally, and very briefly, and I thank you so much for your time, David, two concerns that I have when it comes to the whole issue of the term Christian when it is applied to the United States. First of all, the use of the word Christian as an adjective. That is, if Christians are involved, somehow some enterprise becomes Christian just because Christians are involved, rather than Christian as the definition of the sinner in need of the Christ, the sinless Christ and his sacrifice at the cross. So Christian simply comes to mean either Christians are involved or Christian values. somehow are reflected. And my second concern is that a moralistic view of Christianity is portrayed when we use Christian this way, simply to denote Christian values and morals, rather than Christianity as not law keepers, but people who constantly break God's law and are in need of a sinless sacrificial Christ at the cross. Respond to my concerns, if you would.
Well, those are concerns that were present 200 years ago, and that's why you'll find people like Franklin and like Jefferson, also a lot of what we would call the evangelical founders, DeWitt Clinton and John Jay, et cetera, they're very outspoken pro-Christian and in Christian Orthodox doctrinal terms. They distinguished that Christianity was not only a theology of religion, it was also a philosophy of life. And therefore, that's why Jefferson and Franklin, I believe, were able to separate the theology of Christianity from the fact that if you live by what they call the ethics and morals of Jesus, if you live by the Good Samaritan, the Golden Rule, if you live by the Beatitudes, if you live by those teachings, you would have a wonderful society. Well, if you live by the doctrines of Christianity, you would have a wonderful personal relationship. So they were able to point to secular, if you will, or societal is what I prefer, societal benefits of Christianity, as well as theological, personal, eternal benefits of Christianity. So what you've raised as an expression of concern was also discussed back then. I don't think that's anything new within Christian circles, is whether it's limited to one or the other, whether it encompasses both. I tend to believe there's merit on both sides. I tend to see the benefits that it has for society. If I had an atheist neighbor and he lived by Christian principles, he would make a good neighbor because he wouldn't steal my wife, he wouldn't steal my property, he wouldn't kill me. On the other hand, if as a individual Christian, yeah, I want my neighbor to be a Christian theologically, understand the personal relationship with Christ, etc. But one, I think, is the function more of society and government, whereas the other, theological, is definitely not the function of government. That's not its purpose, it's not its thesis, and that's not the role of government to take on the role of evangelist. So within that, that's where I draw jurisdictions between them. That's where I see the previous debates 200 years ago. They had the same debates. That's where they tended to draw their lines. But those concerns still exist today as they did 200 years ago.
If the United States then were a nation predominantly of self-professed atheists, but they lived by a Christian philosophy, worldview, and ethic in their daily life and in the structure of their laws, could they expect the blessing of God?
I think so. I think because I think to say otherwise is to say that Old Testament nations can't be blessed because they honor God. There were kings who honored God that were not really great kings in the sense of their faith, but because they were God-honoring. And you will find that even among Babylon, if you recall in Isaiah, that Nebuchadnezzar was described as God's servant. And I don't think you can call him necessarily a Jewish religious person, but he did honor God. God knocked him down off that throne. He recognized there was only one God in heaven, and he established in his nation that we're going to be monotheistic. So I find a precedent for that. Other nations that necessarily don't have the Christian belief, but I think, and see, that's where I think that the difference is, nations are only judged in this present life. God will not resurrect them in eternity in the future and say, now, answer up. Individuals, however, will answer in eternity, and that's where I think the Christian religion, relationship with Christ, sinless Christ, etc., is so significant because that's eternal. I think what we see in a nation, God can bless a nation right now, but that's only temporal. When that nation ends, those blessings end. If that nation changes leaders or directions, that the blessings end. So that's a distinction, but yes, I do believe that a nation can benefit from using God's principles, even if they don't necessarily know or have a personal relationship with the God whose principles they honor.
Then, David, do you think you owe it to your listeners to make that clear distinction when we talk about America as a Christian nation between an America that may simply follow a Christian philosophy or ethic and America that is a nation that adheres to and officially represents the theology of Christianity and the message of the gospel that is Christ's death for sinners?
Not in the least, because as we started this conversation, as I pointed out, no one yet has given an adequate definition of Christian nation, and I gave several hypothetical definitions. So since no one has yet defined the boundaries around which we speak, there's no reason to alter the discussion in the way that it's gone. It does encompass both aspects, a societal and a personal aspect, a theological as well as a practical aspect. And that has been the difficulty. No one has been able to put their finger on a definition of a Christian nation yet by which others use that definition and say, okay, in all of our discussions, here's what we now mean when we say Christian nation. It's not that kind of a definition been offered yet. Until it is, then there's no reason to alter the discussion.
David Barton is an author and an historian, and he's founder of a parachurch organization called Wall Builders, based in Aledo, Texas. Their website, wallbuilders.org, wallbuilders.org. David, thank you very much for being so generous with your time with us on Issues Etc. and for being our guest.
My pleasure, Todd. Thanks a lot.
All right, your phone calls for the next 45 minutes, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. This is an interview that I think has been a long time coming here on Issues Etc. We've talked quite a bit with regular guests like Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, answering from time to time when the subject comes up, is America a Christian nation? Now, David Barton of Wall Builders is the go-to guy for the Christian nation crowd. What I found interesting in this interview, just to kick things off, is his apparent, he was less than willing to answer the questions straight out. He had a lot of facts and figures at his disposal, and I'll get into that in just a minute, but I want to know what you think about it first and foremost. Do you agree or disagree with David Barton? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines for the next 45 minutes. Your reaction to David Barton. Now, I got a couple of the questions that we asked that stuck out to me. We'll play a few of them here as time permits and as your phone calls permit as well in the next 45 minutes, just to refresh your memory. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Agree or disagree with David Barton and his position on whether or not America is a Christian nation? Could you discern a position there in answer to that simple, basic question? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Do you think we should use the term Christian nation? Even Barton said, look, there's no satisfactory definition, no common consensus as to what that means. So when asked the question, is America a Christian nation? His answer is, well, hard to say. No one agrees on what that means. There were a lot of things he said it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean a theocracy. It doesn't mean we're a nation that excludes all Christians. It doesn't mean that we're 100% Christian according to our population. A lot of things it didn't mean. What I did not hear is what it did mean. He even said, look, 90% of Americans are Judeo-Christian. Is that it? Is that the definition of a Christian nation? His answer, I don't have a clue. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, the most I could make of it, and I was trying to listen very carefully to what he had to say, and I asked the question to clarify it. So basically what we have in your definition of a Christian nation, according to Barton, is that Christianity has been the predominant religious influence in the United States. That he would agree to. Do you agree? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines, issues, etc. Now, when we got into the issue of whether or not the Constitution was a Christian document, well, the answers became a little slipperier. He said, it's a document with a Christian construction, but that wasn't the question. He was willing to say that the Constitution isn't a godless document, but that wasn't the question. The question is it a Christian document? Let's begin with April, who is calling from Manchester. April, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Patrick. Good to hear your voice. How are you?
Very well. Very well.
Good. I appreciate the discussion y'all are having. And I commend this gentleman for all the hard work he has done in the research. My husband has done some research also on the subject, and he has found out that several of the gentlemen who had established the Constitution of the United States were actually deists, you know, pastor, believing that God pretty much sets things on their course and leaves the rest up to man. Also, it's his firm belief and my belief that no, as the United States of America, North America, we cannot truly say that we are a Christian nation, that what God looks upon is his worldwide people as being a Christian, those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that would be the distinction separating us as being in him, and not calling North America a Christian nation.
April, thank you very much for the call.
Thank you.
All right, there's April's view on it. What about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, look, the when pressed on the question about should we be making a clear distinction between Christians and a nation as a Christian nation, America as a nation that is theologically somehow a Christian nation, and America that is simply under the influence of Christianity, he was not willing to make that distinction. He said, I feel absolutely no need to make that distinction. I was mystified. Steve calls from his car. Steve, welcome to Issues, Etc.
The one thing I was thinking of listening to his discussion is, what is the logical extension of where he's going? And let me tell you what I'm thinking is if he wasn't willing to say that we were not a Christian nation, but he basically said, well, even if an atheistic country keeps God's laws, God will bless them. Sort of the Joel Osteen / Rick Warren on a national scale, if you will.
Yeah, I was wondering about that as well.
Now, but then what happens though is, okay, let's say that using that mindset, well, aren't you going to want to create laws where God's going to bless the United States even more? So even though you may not say, quote, we're a theocracy, aren't you going to kind of move towards that moral equivalency by saying, well, we're only going to make laws that'll make God like us even more?
So. I hadn't thought about it that way, Steve. In fact, I was kind of going the different direction. Thank you very much. When he answered the question about if the United States were a nation of predominantly professing atheists and yet they lived by a Christian ethic, could they still expect God's blessing? Well, I think what I should have asked after that was, David, would you still call it a Christian nation? Because the most we could get out of him on the definition of a Christian nation is living by a Christian philosophy, living under a Christian influence, living by a Christian ethic or moral or value. And that's all the more we could get out of them as far as what is a Christian nation. It's Open Lines, Issues, Etc. Our call-in numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dee calls from her car, I believe. Dee, welcome.
Hi. This is a fascinating question. At one point in my life, I would have agreed with David Barton, but I have been doing a little bit of research, and I just started to read a book called Discipling the Nations. America originally was founded by Christians, by pilgrims and Puritans who made covenants and compacts with the Lord, but the Constitution is not a Christian document per se. It's a social contract. It does not mention God, and it states that we, the people, it's the will of the majority, we the people, we set ourselves up as, this is how, you know, we're going to give up certain things for the greater good of all. And so it becomes a social contract and not a Christian covenant with the Lord. It does not mention the Lord Jesus Christ at all. Also states that there's no religious oath test at all for any office. So I don't think we can say that we are a Christian nation as of 1776. Prior to that, different states did have constitutions where the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was invoked for blessing and covenant. So I don't believe that we are, after the Revolution or the War for Independence, actually a Christian nation.
All right, Dee, thank you.
I think we broke covenant with us.
Okay, well, that's interesting. I hadn't thought about it that way either. Let's just be honest, folks. We weren't a nation before 1776. In fact, we really technically were not a nation until 1789 when we signed the Constitution. We were a confederacy of various states. We had the Articles of Confederation. So I guess you could say we were a nation at 1776 or very near thereafter. We were a colony before that, a series of colonies. But we were not a nation. So you can go all the way back to the Mayflower Compact, and that may be influential in the thinking of the Founding Fathers. But we were not an independent nation. We were a colony of Great Britain, and therefore, if anyone wants to argue whether or not we were a Christian nation at that point, you got to ask, what was Great Britain? Well, Great Britain most certainly was a Christian nation by its own definition. By what definition was that? Very little distinction between church and state. The monarch is the titular head of the church and the actual head of the state and the protector of the faith. All right, let's hear from you who agree with David Barton, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We had this interview earlier with him today talking about America as a Christian nation. I was expecting, I'll just be honest with you folks, I was expecting David Barton, in answer to the question, is America a Christian nation, to say yes, and then to assemble all the evidence from the Founding Fathers. But he didn't. He said, well, it depends on what you define Christian as. And rather than defining Christian in theological terms, I mean, if you want to know what a Christian is, don't you go to the Bible? No. He said, well, they thought of themselves as Christians. 90% of Americans think of themselves as Judeo-Christian. Even then, he says, I don't know if that means we're a Christian nation. He was much less committal on this subject than I expected him to be on that simple question there. A very surprising interview indeed. Was it surprising for you? 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Feel free to use that as we respond for, well, let's see, about the next half hour of Open Lines Issues, etc. Now, coming up after that half hour of Open Lines, on the other side of this break, we'll be continuing our nine-part daily series on law and gospel here on Issues, Etc. Pastor John Pless, author of our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July, Handling the Word of Truth, Law and Gospel in the Church Today, will be our guest. We'll talk about getting law and gospel all mixed up in the order in which it is preached and proclaimed, in the people to whom it is proclaimed, and looking for God's mercy and the assurance of forgiveness in all the wrong places. So what do you think? Is the United States a Christian nation? Will you give a more definitive answer than David Barton gave during our interview? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. He was willing to say that the Constitution was not a godless document, but he wasn't willing to say that it was a Christian document. He was willing to say that the United States isn't a secular nation, but he wasn't willing to say that it is a Christian nation. The only way he would say it is a Christian nation is that it is fallen under a predominantly Christian influence, which can be said of Great Britain, can be said of many Western European nations. When asked the question, and we'll hear this when we come out of the break here, when asked the question, if the United States were predominantly an atheist nation, that is, most of us were atheists, and we still, by some hook or crook, lived according to a Christian ethic, could we still expect the blessing of God? Well, stay tuned and listen for his answer. Your phone calls after this break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back with more Open Lines.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.